Good evening. I'm so humbled to be chosen to share with you the Word of God this evening. I hope that as you stay in your homes and as you part of this virtual camp meeting, that we all can enjoy what God has in store for us. We have a long way to go and a short time to get there. So I'll want to go straight into the Word. This evening I want to look at the church in its setting in the world, and I want to take an old story and focus on a certain aspect of the story that may not have been dwelt upon as sufficiently as it should. Can you bow your heads with me? Father, we are happy to be here this evening. And as we open your word, oh God, open our hearts. Speak to me. Speak through me. And speak for me, we pray, in Jesus' name. The Bible of necessity is a compilation of human encounters, man's encounter with his environment, man's encounter with himself and with his fellow man, and last but certainly not least, man's encounter with his God. It is therefore no wonder that the Bible is riveted together with mind-sharing drama, the stories where human beings are intercepting in encounters with their God, with their fellow man, with themselves, and with their environment. I say the Bible is riveted together with great stories. In the New Testament, we are fed with the stories of the master storyteller, the story of Jesus. There are perhaps two stories of Jesus more preached than any other. They are the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, as it is traditionally called, is a sterling example of the Bible's record of human encounter. For in this story, man is seen in conflict, in unexpected conflict with his environment, the rocky road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Next, he is seen in conflict with his fellow man, that unnamed man that is beaten by those robbers. Then he is seen in conflict with himself, those priests who saw the need and did not respond. And finally, he is seen in conflict with his God as the innkeeper finds the Good Samaritan dropping in his lap a problem he did not want. Walk with me in Luke chapter 10, and let us look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "What shall I do?" And I know the rest of the question, but I want to focus right there. What shall I do? And I suggest to you that the most important question in life is, what do I do with my life? What do I do? Life is not something we are owed. Life is a gift. We are stewards of life. We have been given the gift of life. And we have the responsibility of managing our lives. And God has a right to ask the question, now that you've got life, now that you've got opportunity, what are you going to do with it? This is a troublesome question. What do I do in an age where the gospel is being gutted of requirements? What do I do in a time when the relationship with Christ is pawned off as less important than one's duty to life? And let me pause on that, because the popular religions are beginning to stress a relationship with Jesus as very important. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our church, has made the mistake of going so far in talking about our duty to Christ that we have forgotten about our relationship with Christ. But the popular religions stress the relationship with Christ and forget that those who relate to Christ must do something for him. Marriage is a relationship. But you are in serious trouble if all you are doing is just having a relationship and not carrying out the duties of a spouse. The Christian experience is not only a relationship with Jesus, it is a life and duty for and with Jesus. Jesus' answer is to be an innkeeper. You remember the story. This unnamed man, a certain man, is left lying bruised and beaten on the highway of life. We do not know who he is, and that's the intention of Jesus, so that we see in this man an application to all the needs of the world. For you see, brethren, the human race is this man lying on the Jericho road. The human race has been beaten and bruised by this coronavirus, beaten and bruised by drugs, beaten and bruised by illicit sex, beaten and bruised by divorce and philandering, beaten and bruised by violence and corruption, beaten and bruised by racism and hatred and every vile thing you can imagine. In fact, we as a human race is that man lying on the Jericho road, and we need help this evening. But God has assigned the church to be the helping agent. He has not sent angels except but to guide the church and those who walk the face of the earth. But the work of healing that man bruised on the side of the road is the work of the church. And so the church in this story of the Good Samaritan is pictured in three ways. First, it is pictured as a priest who walks by and looks. Second, it is pictured as the Levite who walks by and looks. And third, it is pictured as the innkeeper who finally has the problem dropped in his lap by Jesus, who says, "Take care of him till I get back." And the purpose of the story is to visualize the church at its best and at its worst. Let's go back to the story in Luke 10, and let's go to verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The man is lying there bruised and bleeding and stripped half naked. There isn't any question in your mind that this brother needs some help. And brothers and sisters, as we look at the world and the things that are happening around us, there ought not be any question in the mind of the church that we need help this evening. That the world we live in needs help. There just seem to be so many problems and so much debt and so much sorrow and so much pain and so much anger and so much doubt. How are we going to help these battered souls on the road who have been beaten and bruised and raped and left? How are we going to reach them? God is saying to his church, "I sent you along the highway." But in verse 31, the church comes in the form of a priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Lord, help us. That's the leadership. I'm sorry, I got to dwell on that for a few minutes because it's talking about me. The church is pictured as so caught up in its ecclesiastical majesty, so caught up in its structural opulence, so caught up in its theological rightness that it does not have time to do the work of the church. Are you listening to me? In other words, we get so geared up into the things of church and just being church and just having church and so caught up in church that we forget that the purpose of church is service. That is why I don't call the 11 o'clock hour service. That's worship. Service starts when you say amen. You don't have any service while you are sitting in church. That's not service. That's worship. Service starts when you put those Bibles down and you put those hymnals down and you find somebody bruised and broken and battered and discouraged. And you take the oil of his grace and the salve of his mercy and the band-aids of his power and you bind them up. That's service. But the priest had to get to that board meeting and he could not break his schedule. Are you listening to me, church? And I'm saying to you that the priest represents an attitude that the church can have about itself that makes itself too important. Let me tell you something. The only important person in the church is Jesus. Not we the people, but Christ. And so the priest passed by on the other side. And verse 32. You thought I'd spend all my time working on the preacher. But you are in verse 32. And it says, and likewise the Levite. The Levite is a church bureaucrat. Let me bring it home so that you can understand me. That's one of the church leaders, officers, elected and selected by the folks. Been an elder for 20 years, a church clerk for 13 years. Wouldn't trust anybody else to handle the money but me. So I hold the treasury for years and years. Would be insulted if they did not put me back on the church board. Have my mouth shoved out a mile long if they did not make me a deaconess. The Levite was on his way to the board meeting and was caught up in himself and he did not see. Listen to me. He did not see an opportunity for service. And the opportunities are all around us. How many of your neighbors know that you are a Seventh-day Adventist? How many of your fellow employees on your job know that you are a Seventh-day Adventist? The opportunities are there. We don't have to dream them up or look them up. We don't have to go to China or to South America. They are right in our community. This was the road that the Levite usually traveled, but this was not on his schedule. Helping this fellow was not on his schedule. If he helped the man, he might be abused by the same robbers. But you see, folks, we have an example in Jesus Christ, don't we? Jesus left the safety of heaven and came down here where broken humanity was and stooped in the dust to help us. That's the example from Jesus. Now the Levite was more conscientious than the priest. See, what the priest did was, he was on this side of the road. And when he saw the man, he crossed the road and walked on the other side. But the Levite was more conscientious. The Levite looked at him, paused and looked at him. He may even have said, "How are you feeling? Are you doing all right? I'll call the ambulance and send them for you." Are you listening to me, brethren? And I want to say to you, that there are members in the church who are also bruised and beaten and bleeding. And sometimes People need more than somebody saying, I'll pray for you. They need more than somebody saying, the Bible says. Sometimes they need somebody to take some time with them to heal their wounds, to hear their hurts, to put your arms around them. Looking upon them is not sufficient. Then in verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, usually when the parable is preached, there is a tendency to paint the good Samaritan as the church. There is the priest. That's the church. There is the Levite. That's the church. And then the speaker may rush to the good Samaritan and paint him as the church. But brethren, if you read the story, you know that the good Samaritan is Jesus. Jesus said, there is none good but God. So you know the good Samaritan is not the church. You see, Jesus comes behind the priest and the Levite. He sees the man. He gets out of his SUV, walks over to him, takes out his first aid kit, ministers to the man. He doesn't care whether or not the robbers are around. We know that is Jesus. Then he binds him up, puts a pillow beneath him, carries him back to the SUV, puts him there, and then goes and drops him off at the inn. The inn is an institution, an operation. That inn is the church. It sits on a corner. Like the church, it got things going on. Like the church, the problem is it got so busy on what's going on inside it that it has forgotten to go out. And sometimes, in these last days, God has to take the problems that the church should be dealing with and bring them and drop them in our laps and in our pews and in our midst and say, deal with that. I want to say four things about the innkeeper. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Notice when the Good Samaritan first arrives, the innkeeper is so busy that the Good Samaritan takes care of the man. It takes the church a while to realize that it got some responsibility. So the Good Samaritan takes care of him, drives up in his SUV, registers, gets himself a room, carries the broken, bruised, bent up, battered, and naked man right past the innkeeper. The innkeeper is busy counting the tithes and offerings, tallying up the church expense. He did not even see them as they passed by. He carries him, puts him in the room, and when he was leaving, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and told him, you take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again. Did you realize that the second coming is in the parable of the Good Samaritan? When I come again, I will repay you. Let us talk about the innkeeper. Now, he obviously was a person that enjoyed the joy in service. I mean, he was running an inn. Let's give him credit for that. An inn is a place where people are brought and needs are met. We have to give the innkeeper credit for at least being a hospitable fellow who took care of the needs of people. He ran an inn. However, The danger of service is that service can get so caught up in its credit and self-gain. I wonder how many people would do anything or take any office if their names are not called. Unfortunately, brethren, there are many people in the church who are doing what they are doing for the credit of men and not for the glory of God. And I want us to think about that, because even if nobody says thanks, or if nobody calls your name, we ought to be willing to do what we do because God needs us to do it. And it doesn't make any difference what we get down here, because he says, when I return, I will repay. Just do your job. Number two, he had an eye for opportunity. The danger is, though, the Christian must understand that God sees things and opportunities before we do. You see, this innkeeper had a feel. He had a sense. He had put his inn in the right place. He had located it in the corner where it would be profitable. He had an eye for opportunity. But brethren, we must understand we are led by God, and sometimes God sees things differently than we see them. He is a wise God. He is a caring God. He is an informed God. He sees opportunities for the church. So our prayer should be, Lord, give me wisdom to see your will for me, for the church, for the Sabbath school, for the youth. Give me wisdom to see your will, your way, your direction. Number three, the innkeeper had a sense of mission. The danger is that the mission of the church is to put itself out of business. We are an organization that is working to put ourselves out of business. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be around here much longer. I want to so labor and so work for God that the day will come when we don't need church anymore, when we don't need camp meetings anymore. Why? Because he that shall come has come, and we are ready to go with him. We are not here to preserve the church. We are here to work so that the church becomes unnecessary, that Jesus finally can say, it is finished. I don't preach because I enjoy preaching. I preach because I'm looking forward to the day when I won't have to preach anymore. I don't attend church just to attend church. I look for the day when the only church we have is the temple in the Golden City, where we go from one Sabbath to another and from one new moon to another. I want to get rid of the operations down here. I'm working to put us out of business. The innkeeper was enjoying his business so much that he forgot his mission. And then, number four, he was willing. The innkeeper was willing, but the problem is that God usually has more in mind for us than we have in mind when we say yes. The Good Samaritan said, look, some money, you take care of him until I get back. And as I read the story, I get the feeling that the Good Samaritan did not get back quite as soon as the innkeeper thought. Now, most of us don't mind being nice to a person for a few days. Oh, yes, we wait on them. We take them water. We give them breakfast in bed for a few days. And I'm sure for the first few days, the innkeeper was just as diligent, running up and down those stairs, taking him water, bathing him. He was beaten and bruised, poor fella. He couldn't do anything for himself. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday went by. I think Thursday morning, the innkeeper looked out to see if the Good Samaritan was coming. And then he went up and bade that rascal again, bind him up. And I'm sure at first he was keeping a good record. $5 for bandages, $16 for salve. You've got to keep record, because the man said when he got back, he will repay. You got to have receipts. You know, we love to keep records. I remember the time when during Sabbath school, they used to take records from each member. Literature passed out, 10. Persons helped, 5. Articles of clothing given away, 15. Sometimes I wonder, if you're really involved in helping people, can you remember? How can you remember hours of Christian welfare, 2 hours and 5 minutes? How can you remember? If you're really involved in helping, how can you remember in detail every little thing that you do? Come on. I'm making you smile at yourself because I want to make a strong point. I am saying that sometimes we get so wrapped up in this innkeeper, just like this innkeeper. God says, take care. But you see, the Lord knows us, and he knows that we will say yes without really taking into account what it costs to be a Christian. It will cost us everything we have, everything we are, everything we love. It will cost us our very lives. I am sure that the innkeeper had no idea that this thing was going to drain him the way it did. Bandages mounting up, and salve, and all those free meals from the restaurant for this fellow. I also believe that the innkeeper was being tested by the Good Samaritan. He wanted the innkeeper to start going into the cash register to take care of this fellow. Let me tell you, it is not until you put something there for God that you need that you will know what sacrifice is. Giving God your extra is not sacrifice. Giving God what you need is. And I believe the day came when the innkeeper stopped keeping record. The meals had piled up so high, there was no use writing them down. No use keeping record. He forgot about the receipts. He reached a point, I believe, where he and the man had become friends and brothers, and he did not care whether he stayed or he left. Thank you, Jesus. You see, it is not until the burden of Christ becomes our burden, until the work of Christ becomes our work, until the passion of Christ for men and for women becomes our passion, will he return. He will not come back until the image of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people. That's what Ellen White says. The innkeeper, that's you and me. God has right now dropped in our lap the burden of his word, the bruised and battered people of this province of Alberta. And he has said, take care of them. How long, Lord? How long? Till I get back. But Lord, the disciples said it. We have left houses and lands, fathers and mothers for you. How can we pay this price? Jesus from the cross said, I paid it all. Yes, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Don't worry about keeping record. Recognize that Jesus paid it all. And thank God. So in verse 35 it says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more. Folks, you are expected to spend more. That's always the intent. He's always know you've got to give more than you thought. And I'm not talking about money alone. I'm talking about more of your time and your talents and your abilities. Because he said, when I come again. Did you notice that? Not if I come again, but when I come again, I will repay. What a payday. What a payday. He's going to start by opening up those graves we've been weeping over. You know, my son died 5 years ago, but the Lord says, don't worry. It's all right. Payday is coming. You will see him again. And when he comes up, he will be strong and he'll be young. There are folks today who have given up houses and lands, who lives in caves, and the Lord says, hold on. Payday is coming. I've got a mansion I'm building for them. I'm going to put their names on the mailboxes. I'm not going to be paying any utility bills there, no rent. When I got to the cross, I paid that in advance. It's all taken care of. Just hang on. Wherever you are, payday is coming. Some folks have found themselves without husbands, some without wives, some haven't been married, some lost and alone. However, Jesus says, hang on, lonesome wife. Stay faithful, lonesome husband. Be true, lonesome child. Payday is coming. Just hang on. Be true. Be faithful. When I come again, I will repay. It has to say that because there is no way we can ever earn what Jesus is going to do. The innkeeper must be faithful. He must be true. He must recognize that anything he goes through here for the broken and the bruised, God is going to take care of it. We must not become weary. I believe that payday is coming very soon. How about you? We've got to hold on. When the innkeeper finally sees the return of the Good Samaritan, he understood what it meant to serve the Lord. Do you understand? Do you? One day very soon he's coming for you. Tonight he's pleading with you. He wants you to come to him before he comes for you. Will you come to him? If it is your desire to come to him, will you bow your heads with me right now as we pray? Oh, Father, we are so thankful to you that you have promised in your word that you'd come again to take us with you. Oh, God, we are thankful that you have given us an opportunity to serve. Help us tonight to be willing to do the things that you would want us to do so that when you come again, oh, God, when you burst the eastern skies in power and glory, we all can be part of your family who would be going home to spend eternity with you, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.